Sometimes you may wonder, some of you sit all sit down for second session and I don't begin, I have a signal until I see that signal. I don't move. Unless something happens, because if I had moved, see how many people that came in. Yeah, that's what I wait for. Anyway, let's continue with our study in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16 that we're considering. What we'll be looking at, the fact is that the author of Hebrews, before he actually tells us of the sacrifice that we need to offer to God, that he first reminded us of the privileges that we have in Christ. And the fact that also, that all sacrifices must be through Jesus Christ. And that is to tell us that no one has access to God in heaven apart from Jesus Christ. So it is, these are the author of Hebrew has already taught us in the passage I wanted us to read regarding the importance of Jesus Christ with respect to our salvation in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25. That is what we're supposed to read before the break. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 25 reads, "Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them." Later, the author of Hebrews refers to the access to the inner sanctuary of heaven through Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. The issue, of course, with the author of Hebrews, as we know, as believers, is that without Jesus Christ, no hope for humanity. No hope for any human being of any kind of relationship with God. And the author of Hebrews made that abundantly clear throughout our study of this book. He reads, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus," that is through his death, "by a new and a living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body." So that without Jesus Christ, no one should think about offering sacrifice to God. The Apostle Paul makes similar point when he reminded the Ephesians that it is through Jesus Christ that we have access to our Heavenly Father in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. He reads, "For through him here, the Lord Jesus Christ, for through him, we both," when he says "we both," that means Jews and Gentiles. That's what I mean by "we both." Both Jews and Gentiles. He said we have access to the Father by one Spirit. So our access is through Jesus Christ. So it's undeniable, his importance. Jesus himself, during his earthly ministry, asserted this truth in John chapter 14, verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. He reads, "Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, you remember when I started this morning, I read you an article. I mean, just a small paragraph to show you how people are undermining the scripture. Now, here's one of those things. Many are backing away from what I just read. Some people say, well, there may be another way. God, you know, who am I to say? As one so-called priest said on a national interview. So who am I to say that it's only through Christianity that you reach God? That was his answer. And I know, I thought to myself, he doesn't know the Bible, does he? Christ says, no one comes to the Father except through me. So maybe they are saying, like I mentioned when I read that article, maybe they are now advocating, cut that out of the Bible too. But if you leave it in our Bible, which it is the Word of God, we can't get around it. There is no salvation for anyone, anywhere on this planet, without faith in Christ. It doesn't matter how many billions and billions of people say, well, we don't believe it. Too bad. That's what Christ said. He is the way, no other way. And he said, you know, I can't believe that a loving God will send billions and billions of people into hell. Yes, he can. And he will. All people do is they don't think about the fact that the wall of Noah had thousands, if not millions, of people. Only 8 were saved. 8. So you and I, we're concerned about numbers. God is not concerned with it. He's concerned with his plan, his integrity. So that if people don't believe this, it doesn't matter. There's only one way. You either believe in Jesus Christ, or you don't. If you don't, you go end up in hell and spend eternity without him. But anyhow, those who know and should understand that Christ is very emphatic. He is the way, no other way. So no matter what you hear, no matter how people try to backtrack themselves, we must remain firm. There is no other way. There's no other explanation than faith in Christ. Anyhow, the phrase "and through Jesus" of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 that we're considering, not only reminds us of the truth that access to God is impossible without Jesus Christ, but also reminds us of two additional truths conveyed in the scripture. The Holy Spirit wants believers to do whatever they do through the person of Jesus Christ, including offering of thanks, as we're instructed in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. He reads, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see? Now, furthermore, the phrase that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, through Jesus, reminds us that if we're to offer sacrifice that is acceptable to God, it must be through Jesus Christ, as also stated by the Holy Spirit through the pen of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. It reads, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Remember that the message that we're dealing with is acceptable sacrifices to God. That's what here Peter says, the same thing. It's only through Jesus Christ. So the point the author of Hebrews then wants us to grasp is that no meaningful sacrifice can be offered to God if it is not through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Anyone who thinks he can offer any sacrifice today to God without Jesus Christ is involved in exercising futility. At worst case, is deluded. The person is in delusion. There's no other way. So having provided these two facts that we need to remember, the author of Hebrews, proceeds with the exhortation and explanation of the nature of the sacrifice we are to offer. Remember that the issue we're dealing with is the Holy Spirit answering us. We have an altar. The altar is in heaven. Not what people tell, you go to most of this church and they say, you come forward to the altar. Where is it? Not where the pastor is or the preacher, as they say. Not the table. None of those. They are not the altar. The altar we have is in heaven. And so, it's not a human altar, so to say. So the issue is, since altars are where you offer sacrifice, what do you offer on this heavenly altar? That's what we're really dealing with. So, the author of Hebrews writes, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, says, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Now, a more literal translation from the Greek reads something like this. Let us offer sacrifice of praise continually to God. This is fruit of lips confessing his name. Now, several observations should be made with respect to this exhortation. First, the sacrifice is to be offered continually or always. Continually or always. Now, this should not surprise us if we remember that the sacrifices offered in the worship conducted under the old covenant required daily sacrifices offered twice a day, one in the morning and one in the evening. Thus, it is fitting that we are required to offer sacrifice continuously or always to our God. Of course, the sacrifice we are to offer is different from that under the old covenant in that instead of offering sacrifice at stipulated times in the Old Testament time, the sacrifice we are to do ours continuously. See, they had to offer twice a day. Ours is continuously, always, continuous. Now, its frequency, of course, is to be determined by each believer based on the understanding that Christian sacrifice is to be continuous. If you understand that, then how often you offer depends on that knowledge that you have. So that's the first thing he wants us to know, that the sacrifice, whatever it is, it has to be continuous. It has to be something we do continuously. Second, this sacrifice is characterized by or consists of praise. In other words, instead of the sacrificial object being an animal or a plant food, it is something that is not material that we can touch. See, here is the grace of God again. None of us, you see, if he had said, okay, I want you to offer a lamb every morning, like we saw in the first part, a lamb in the evening. You say, well, I can afford it. Yes. He didn't ask you to do that. He's asking you to do something you can say, I can afford. That's grace that God has given to you and I. So, It's something that's not material, so to say. Well, of course, again, when we're talking about it, it should not come as a surprise that the sacrifice that we are to offer is one of praise. Since thanksgiving is a part of fellowship offering in the Levitical system of sacrifice, as stated in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. Leviticus chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. He reads, "These are the regulations for the fellowship offering a person may present to the Lord. If he offers it as an expression of thankfulness, then along with this thank offering, he is to offer cakes of bread made without yeast and mixed with oil, wafers made without yeast and spread with oil, and cakes of fine flour, well kneaded and mixed with oil. Now, along with his fellowship offering of thanksgiving, he is to present an offering with cakes of bread made with yeast. He is to bring one of each kind as an offering, a contribution to the Lord. It belongs to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the fellowship offering. The meat of his fellowship offering of thanksgiving must be eaten on the day it is offered. He must leave none of it till morning." So here is the issue, that there is something known as thanksgiving in terms of when they were offering thanks using animal sacrifices. It still has to be a part of the offering of sacrifice, but with the focus on thanksgiving. Our own, we don't have to use the animal, but the focus is still the same thing: praise and thanksgiving. Furthermore, God already commanded sacrifice that consists of thanksgiving in the Old Testament times, as we can tell from Psalms chapter 50, verse 14. Psalms, and hold on to that Psalms, that chapter 50. Psalms chapter 50. Look at verse 14 again. Reads, "Sacrifice thank offering to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High." Now, the expression "sacrifice thank offering to God" may alternatively be translated something reads this way: offer praise as you sacrifice, as your sacrifice to God. Offer praise as your sacrifice to God. That's the way that expression is translated in the New American Bible. Now, so the offering of thanks as sacrifice is one that God says honors him. Still in that chapter of Psalm 50, look at verse 23. Verse 23 reads, "He who sacrifices thank offering honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." So the sacrifice that we're going to offer these days consists of praise, or is characterized by praise. Now, you know, praise, as we're going to see, involves saying something nice about somebody. Third, the praising consists in confessing the name of God, as in the phrase where we're studying Hebrews 13:15, when it says, "The fruit of lips that confess his name," or literally from the Greek, "This is fruit of lips confessing his name." Now the phrase, the fruit of lips, seem to have been taken from the Septuagint. That is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. It seems to have been taken from the Septuagint of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 3, or in our English versions, Hosea, chapter 14, verse 2. Hosea, chapter 14, verse 2. That is in the English, but in the Septuagint it's actually Hosea chapter 14, verse 3. So we believe that that's why the phrase is lifted, because here the way it reads: take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. So that's why we believe that phrase was lifted. Nonetheless, there is really a grammatical problem with the clause, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Because the relative pronoun his in the literal translation is in the neuter gender in the Greek, while sacrifice or praise is in the feminine gender, so that it is difficult to know what this refers to, especially as the neuter gender could, under this condition, be used for the feminine. And both of those are in feminine, sacrifice or praise. Now, this is one of those things when you went through grammar school and all that, and you did diagramming of sentences and so on and so forth, you thought they were useless, or you just thought they were boring you. But these are things that we have to do in order to interpret the scripture. But only we have to do it from the Greek perspective, not English. To look at this, so when I see this word this, the next thing I look at is, what is this? It's a pronoun. Can I find something that is masculine or neuter, depending on what, in the context, to tell me what it's referring to? And here, both are in the neuter. And in it being a neuter, but both things that we can relate to all in the feminine. So we have a problem. Well, however, as far as we can tell them, is that since praise is an activity that comes from a person's mouth, then we can take this as a reference to praise, although the literal Greek idiom, this is, in our passage, means that is. So that it is clear that what follows is an explanation of what preceded, in that our clause explains praise. In other words, we're looking at this part of it as explaining what that praise is. Because when you say praise, what is it? So he's trying to explain to us what a praise is. Now the word fruit is translated from a Greek word that refers to the product or the outcome of something. Hence simply means fruit. In our context, the meaning is the result or activity of the lip, since it is through our lips that we verbalize or vocalize our thoughts or our words. Whatever you're thinking, I don't know, you don't know what I think until I open my mouth. See, that's the thing. So we vocalize through our lips. So in any event, the phrase here involves a public activity of declaring that God is who the scripture says he is. That's part of our praise. That what the Bible says about God is exactly true. We'll be praising him when we say that. Now, this is because the word praise is defined in terms of the word confessing. Now, the word confessing is translated from a Greek verb that means to acknowledge a fact publicly. It can mean to acknowledge a fact publicly. However, according to the standard Greek English lexicon of Bar, Ad, Greek and Danka, the best meaning of the word in our passage is simply to praise. Now, this notwithstanding, praise involves acknowledgement of facts, not flatter. See, there's a difference. You know, people like flattering each other. Oh, man, what a nice whatever it is. But you want to flatter the person. If it's a lady, you know how you flatter each other. Oh, what a nice hairdo, whatever it is. Before you can turn around, you shake your hair, I can't stand that, you know. And they do this kind of thing, you know. They think people don't observe. We do. At least I do. Sometimes I've seen that. Well, here's the thing is, praise is different from flatter. If you actually praise, you must state facts. It has to be something that is true. Flatter is something that may be true or may not be. And you just throw it just to get whatever you want out of the person. You flatter them. Praise, again, involves acknowledgement of fact or facts. Now, the fact that we are to publicly acknowledge includes what God has done in providing our salvation. See, that's something we have to talk about in public. So, like I explained many times in the past, I don't buy this idea of people who say, well, my religion is private. Yeah, you probably have a religion, not Christianity. Because if you have a Christianity, as we use the term, but really, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your belief, your faith is not a private thing. You should be eager to tell people what God has done for you. So you see, in this case, the fact that we are to publicly acknowledge includes what God then has done in providing our salvation. You see, the word name is translated from a Hebrew word that means person, with the implication of what makes God significant or unique. Thus, to praise God involves telling others about his goodness in providing salvation and also his other works of blessings that we enjoy, as well as offering thanks to God. I see, in especially many, many times today, especially here in the West, we are weak in praising God because we are very reluctant to share the great things that God has done for us with other believers. I don't know why. Of course, some of you who talk to me, you know I love to hear those things. But there are those who just don't want to talk about it. You are robbing God of his praise. You're supposed to tell other believers. And let me tell you about what God did for me. Look at this. And you don't know, not only are you praising God, but it's also encouraging to another believer. So you see all this goodness that God shows to you. You just say, oh yeah, the Lord bless me. And there you go. You have failed to praise him. You have to do publicly with other people. Acknowledge it. Tell them. Let them see how God is working things out in your life. You know, some people say, yeah, that will have happened. You know, it's an accident. It's your luck and all that nonsense. You just say, fine, you can call all you want, but all I know, he did this for me. You remember that thing? I love it. The blind man who said, you can say all you want about this Jesus, but only one thing I know, I was blind, now I see. To me, that's the easiest way. You can say, I don't believe what you say, that's fine. But all I can tell you is, this is where I was, and this is where I am. Who brought me here? Jesus Christ. And you say, I don't believe it. That's your business, not mine. See, many times, we make things complicated. Because we have this idea that if I tell you something, you must accept it immediately. No, I don't have that. There are people who, you may take them years to come, and the Holy Spirit open their eyes. There are those you can tell it immediately, the Lord opens their eyes, and they see it. But the truth of the matter is, you and I, as believers, we owe it to God to praise Him. And you recall in the past, I've explained to you that in the ancient world, one of the things that those who did good things, what they expected was for people to go around and say, do you know what this man did for me? He did this, he did that. That's the things they want. Now, the God in heaven doesn't want, you know, those of you who can cook, he doesn't want your food. Well cooked, whatever way it is, he doesn't want that. He doesn't want your money directly. None of those. But what he wants directly from you is to tell about who he is. Now, I mean, many times I say this, and I put this as a challenge. Think about this week that passed. Let me not even make it wrong. How many people did you talk to anything about God? Oh, well, they said the Lord didn't bring anyone to your path. Really? That's up to you. You have to decide that. But did you go throughout this week this past week without telling anyone something about God? That shouldn't happen to a believer. Because we are constantly experiencing His goodness. So we should find every opportunity to tell people about the Savior, about what our Heavenly Father does for us. That's the praise. That's what we're supposed to offer. So it is this kind of sacrifice that God expects of us. It is this kind of praise that the psalmist vowed to offer in Psalms chapter 18, verse 49. Psalms chapter 18, verse 49. This is what he says. Therefore, I will praise you among the nations, O Lord. I will sing praises to your name. That's his promise. So the point then is that the sacrifice you should continually offer includes witnessing for Christ, as well as telling others of the wonderful things God has done for you or through you, and thank Him for all that He has done, all that He's doing, and will do for you in the future. So let me recap. This sacrifice we're to offer, it is to be offered through Jesus Christ. It is sacrifice characterized by or consists of praise that come out of our mouth. So that brings us then to the kind of sacrifice we should not neglect. We looked at the one we should. Now we look at one he said don't neglect, which is still the same as you should also do this. Now the sacrifice that we should not neglect is doing good to others. Doing good to others. It is a sacrifice that is given in the first sentence of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 that we're studying. Because it reads, and do not forget to do good and to share with others. A more literal translation from the Greek reads this way: and the doing of good and sharing, forget not. That's the way it comes from the Greek, literally. I see the word I use, the word forget not. The word forget is translated from a present imperative of a Greek verb with two meanings. It can mean not to recall information concerning some particular matter. It is in this meaning that the author uses it to indicate what God will never do with respect to good work done in his name in the passage we've already studied in detail in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews here is that assuring statement. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him. Not directly, as we know, as we've said many times, only human beings have the benefit of all that we do. But when we do it, we're doing it because of him. So he said, have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. See here, he said, we'll not forget. That's our Greek word that I told you, forget. Now, another meaning of our Greek verb is to be inattentive to something. Hence means to neglect, to overlook, to care nothing about. It is in this sense that the word is used in our passage. It is used with a negative particle that means not. But when used in a command issued in a present tense, often implies that the author wants the reader to stop something that's already in progress. That's why, you know, this is, you don't get them from reading the English. That's why, in my judgment, a pastor must study from the original languages. He must do so if he's going to get all the nuances correct. Now, the author had already commended the recipients for their good work. We just read where he commended them for the good work they have shown in the past to fellow believers. So his use of the present tense suggests that there must have been a slack off on the part of the recipients or with some of them. You know, that is one of the things that I keep reminding you. One of the things that scares me is that some of us get to the point where we slack off and we don't know it. Doesn't mean you don't come up here. You come Wednesday and Sunday, but you've slacked off. The zeal that you used to have about the world, you don't have it now. But you know, you still have the empty shell because you come. It's very easy to slack off and don't even know it because you're still doing the same thing you are doing, but in reality, you are no longer doing that. So that may be the reason some of these people have slacked off. Something, again, we believers, we have to be careful about. Never to slack off. It's very easy. It can creep on you and you wouldn't even know it. And because, again, like I said, because you come every Wednesday and every Sunday, you think, okay, I'm doing fine. Are you? Do you still have the same zeal as you had the first time you were introduced to truth? Or you have slacked off? It would seem to me that in the normal thing, it should be keep increasing instead of slacking. You should be wanting more and more relationship with the Savior. So here, Some of these believers have fallen into this. That's why it says he used the present tense and it's negative, which means stop what you're doing. Stop it. That's what he says. So the author wants them to stop that. Slack off. They should return back to the position of doing good as they have done in the past. In fact, it is expected that faithful believers should be involved in doing good, especially with respect to fellow believers, as indicated in Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It reads, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That, my fellow believer, is something we cannot slack off on. We must continue to do good, especially to believers. Now, doing good is a concept that covers a range of actions on the part of the believer. For example, doing good may mean doing what is right in that one avoids evil. As in John, I mean, it says in 3 John, verse 11. 3 John, verse 11. Third John, verse 11. He reads, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. So because doing good covers a range of actions that a believer is expected to be involved in, the author of Hebrews, a human author, narrowed the good that he had in mind to mean sharing with others what one has. As in the verbal phrase of where we're studying in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, when he says, to do good and to share with others. Or literally, the doing of good and sharing. And the literal expression, doing of good, is translated from a Greek noun that is concerned with rendering of service, with the implication of being generally recognized as something commendable. Hence, the word means good deed or doing of good. Now, the word sharing is translated from a Greek word that can mean participation or sharing. However, in our context, the meaning is generosity. Generosity. That is evident, of course, in giving something to another, especially as to meet a financial need. It is this sense that the word is used in commending the Corinthians for their financial support of believers in Jerusalem in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13. It is, Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. Now, the two Greek nouns we indicated means good deeds and generosity in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 16 are connected with a Greek particle rendered and in our English versions. However, the Greek particle is used here as an explicative, or using explicative sense, indicating that a literal sharing explains what is meant by doing good. In effect, the author mentioned good deed as a larger category of the sacrifice that believers should not neglect, but narrows it down, though, to generosity of helping others financially in sharing one's blessings with others. Now, the command, of course, to share with others what one has is given several times in the scripture. For example, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, instructs this in his epistle to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. It reads, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Same thing, the apostle also encouraged the Ephesians to do the same in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. It reads, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must walk, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. In other words, it is expected that every believer should do something useful. And in that way, they'll be able to have things to share with other believers, other people in need. That is an instruction for us as believers, so that we know that the Christian faith does not tolerate, does not permit, does not encourage laziness. A Christian should never be lazy. So, you need to be almost always working, being very productive, so that you have something to share with those in need. Now, it is true, though, that the emphasis is on sharing material things, but we should not limit the application of sharing to material things. See, that's when we have an unbalanced view. We should be able to share spiritual truths that we have with others as part of sacrifice to God as well. Now, here's the thing, you see, there are many organizations. All they focus is helping people with whatever suffering they are doing. That's great. But if that's your only focus, it is totally deficient. Because, as I've always tried to explain it, suppose you help a person alleviate his suffering, her suffering, of whatever need it is on this planet, and the person lives 100 years, 120, dies, goes to hell. What good does that do? As against helping the person, may not be to the optimum value, but you give them eternal truth. And when you give them eternal truth, you have helped them in ways that's immeasurable. So what we're saying is this. It comes back to that thing, really. You don't give somebody what you don't have. And be true. What do I mean by that? Well, you know, as I've said in the past, somebody needs something, you can't afford it, but you go and borrow to meet that need. You've been false. You're not giving somebody what you have. You are lying to the person. You give what you have. You don't give people what you don't have. So, if you don't have any truth in your soul, what will you give to other people? It's not that you can give to them, because you can't give what you don't have. So that's one of those things that we need to use to access ourselves, see where we are. Can I only share with you material things, but I can't share with you spiritual things? If I can do that, something is wrong. Of course, flip it the other way too. There are people who all they want is share their spiritual things with you. Material things they don't want to be bothered with. That also is still wrong. You must do both in order to offer the sacrifice that we have here. So the point is that it is important to continue to do good work that implies sharing with others what one has, both spiritually and physically. Now, why is it necessary to do good work that means sharing what we have with others? The author says that it is because it is one of the kinds of sacrifices that God is pleased with. As we now see in the last clause of where we're studying in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16, when he says, "For with such sacrifices, God is pleased." Now the phrase, "such sacrifices," refers not only to the doing good that involves sharing with others what one has, but also the sacrifice of praise. Sharing with others what one has involves a kind of sacrifice on the part of the person who shares what he or she has. You cannot be generous without sacrificing something. It just cannot happen. In order to be generous, you must sacrifice something. That is to say, anytime you give something, really, from your mind, you're sacrificing something. It's something you could have used, for sure. But you say, no, I give it to this person. That's a sacrifice. So you see, those who do not want to sacrifice the least discomfort. In other words, you have things that if you give it away, you're not going to die. You're going to have a small discomfort in what you want to enjoy. And say, no, I just want to enjoy all that. Then you cannot be a generous person. So what I mean is that those who do not want to sacrifice the least discomfort are usually reluctant to share what they have. And, when I just say this, people think I just mainly of the material things. There's some kind of discomfort in the spiritual things. See, when you want to share your spiritual things with people, there's a discomfort you're going to suffer. Now, what is it? They shun you off. That's a discomfort. They look at you as if you're from who knows what planet. That's a discomfort. But you must be willing to do that in order to share the spiritual truth that you have. So anyhow, God is pleased with not only the sacrifice that consists of sharing what one has with others, but also the sacrifice of praise. The author of Hebrews is not alone in declaring that God is pleased with the sacrifice that involves sharing with others what one has. The Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says the same thing to the Philippians as he showed them his appreciation for their support, as recorded in Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. He reads, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So he talks about what the author of Hebrews is also talking about. So in any event, we have then considered the two sacrifices that Christians should be involved that are pleasing to God, which are praise and doing good, sharing with others what you have, both materially and spiritually. Therefore, you should get busy then with continual sacrifice of praise and praise to God and constant sharing of your blessings with others. If you do this, you'll be offering the acceptable sacrifice on the altar that's in heaven. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that you do not really have a relationship with Christ yet. You've been raised up in a church, as people say. You may have been baptized. But if you die now, you go straight to hell. Why? Because you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't have life yet. So what are you talking about? Well, you have to have life to spend eternity with God. That life, we call it eternal life. It's not the life you got when you were born. You have to have another kind of life. Now, this life comes as a gift. Of course, as every other life, but this is a special gift that God gives. Because the Bible tells us that this gift is in Jesus Christ. So, only those who believe in him will have it. But here's the thing that you have to remember. It is an act of love on the part of God. Because he loves you so much. He doesn't want you to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's why you are hearing this. Wherever you are hearing it, it's because of his grace towards you. See, he thought about you in eternity. And so, he designed a plan by which the second member of the Godhead will come to this planet in the person of Jesus Christ, take on a human form, be tortured, endure the type of suffering that you can never even imagine as a human being, especially when they took him into that praetorium, skinned him alive with whip, with spikes on them. So each time they beat his body, they lacerated. He didn't cry. He didn't shout. He didn't say a word. Finally, they marched him towards Golgotha. He fell on the weight of that cross. Someone had to help him transport it to Golgotha. When they got there, they put him on that cross, on the ground, nailed him, lifted it up, tear him off his body. He didn't cry. He was in excruciating pain of the type that you can even imagine. He still didn't say a word until the last 3 hours when my sins and your sins were poured upon the Son of God and being charged. That was so unbearable that the Son of God, for the first time, let out a cry in the Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have eternal life, the life that's in his Son Jesus Christ. How do you get it? The Bible tells us how. Say, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he died for you, you will receive eternal life." On the other hand, you say, "Well, I can put it off." My friend, the next minute is not guaranteed to you. Furthermore, the Bible tells you that you're already condemned because you've not believed on the only born Son of God. So believe in him and you will receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to be involved in offering continuous sacrifice of praise and doing good to you in order to honor and glorify our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name.